Well, let's begin this like a good 12-step group. I'm going to say my name, and you'll say, hello, my name. Not hello, my name, but Bob, all right? And then we'll go from there. Hello, my name is Bob. I am a foodie. How many of you are foodies out there? Foodies. Do you know what a foodie is? A foodie is a person that really likes food. I have people tell me constantly, you know, Bob, you should write a blog. You talk about food with so much affection. It's like you have this relationship with it. And I think I do have a relationship with it, but I'm not a food critic. I'm a food enthusiast because I just like all kinds of food. I go down to Mexico. I told you about my trip down to Mexico, and I had the chance to, it's in a gated kind of condo community that I get to, the place where I go down there, and across the street from the community that the place where I stay is a French bistro. Oh, absolutely outstanding. And then right down the street, like walking distance, is one of the best pizza places on the West Coast, in my opinion. There are other places in America that are way better, but this is an amazing pizza place. Yaki's Taco is probably the most favorite place I've ever had tacos in my life. I'm a foodie. I have a relationship with food. I have some of the most meaningful kinds of times that I have with people are over food. Would you dial that back into your awareness? Do you have that kind of experience that you're meeting for dinner or for lunch or for breakfast and you have a chance to connect with people in a unique way over a meal? There's something kind of incredible about food, and it's different than just kind of standing there talking to somebody with a cup of coffee. Coffee's a safe drink, you know, it kind of keeps the space in between you and the person you're talking to and these different things, but you sit down with a meal and it's a little bit different. You sit down and now you have a chance to linger and ask how someone is doing and connect with them. Food is this kind of incredible thing. Food is a very big deal in the Bible. It's a part of the way that God actually communicates the life that is truly full. It's a way that the scripture actually talks about the life that God is truly blessing is a life that has feasts and festivals. And in fact, the human timeline is working toward a festival called the marriage supper of the Lamb. This human timeline is working toward a meal. Meals are important to God. Meals convey this idea of fullness, and in Christ, Jesus came to inaugurate and to initiate a kind of fullness in us. And it started when he showed up on the world scene, and it will be culminated later. But we have a chance to participate in this kind of connection with God and with others by sharing simply a meal. And there's this intense invitation from God into shared life. That's what we talked about last week, the shared life. The early church, the first Christians, they devoted themselves, they were committed to, they persevered in, and they focused on these set of priorities, these set of practices. They focused in on the apostles' teaching. They focused in on the shared life together, and they focused on this thing that we call breaking the bread. And our big idea for this morning looks like this. That the early Christians were not committed to food. That's really important to say. But they were committed to connecting both with the Lord and with each other over shared meals together. And it still works that way. It still works that way. There's something incredible about food shared together by people. Now, it seems a little strange, but actually quite wonderful to get to stand up in front of you and talk about food. Talk about meals, because I love it. I'm a foodie. I'm not kidding. But let's reel this back for a little bit. This is part of a Hebrew tradition that is coming into the New Testament in a very meaningful way. In terms of beginnings, it's important to say that the Lord set this whole idea up of meeting together as a family on the eve of Shabbat, that is the Sabbath, on Friday evening. And every Jewish family would have a meal together, and they would sing a song, and they would light a candle, and they would greet this day of rest on the Sabbath, this Shabbat meal. This was a meal, and I've had a chance to celebrate this with a number of Jewish families, and it's quite wonderful, and we have nothing like it in the pathetic Gentile world, if you will, that we have nothing, no reasonable facsimile. We overeat at Thanksgiving and different things like that, but really the focus is more on the food than the thanks. But Jewish families have this thing they call the Shabbat meal, and it's a weekly occasion. Then kind of moving outward from there, the Jews celebrated at the time of Jesus seven festivals, and most of them still do. And all of them involve food in some way, shape, or form. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but when someone comes and brings a sacrifice to the temple or to, you know, to a place that God is inviting people to bring sacrifices, what happens with that meat? It's a meal that the Levites and the priests get part of that, and the family takes back the rest of the sacrifice, and they eat that as a meal. Now, the Jewish festivals are sevenfold. Again, God seems to like that number. And we have these festivals. The first three of them are what we would call pilgrimage festivals. That is that people from all over Israel made pilgrimages to Jerusalem to celebrate these festivals together. And most of them were more than one day. They celebrated the Feast of the Passover or Unleavened Bread. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. They celebrated the Feast of the Harvest or Pentecost. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles or Tents. It's the time, it's the second portion of the harvest, and it's also the time when they remember that they lived in tents for a long time. And at that point in time, Jerusalem would just be swelled up and brimming with tents everywhere. There would be perhaps 100,000 more people than normally actually lived in Jerusalem there for the Feast of Tabernacles. Those are all pilgrimage feast. And so whenever you see in the Psalms a psalm of ascent, those are in the later Psalms from 120s through the mid-130s, those are all songs that they sang as they ascended to Mount Zion on these pilgrimages. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. They sang these songs as they made their pilgrimages to Jerusalem. Then we have the Feast of Trumpets, which we would call Rosh Hashanah, and that is basically the Jewish New Year. Following that is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's another festival. There's the Feast of Purim, that is celebrating the deliverance of God through Esther in the book that's recorded in the book of Esther through Esther and Mordecai. And then the Feast of Lights, which is what we call Hanukkah. That is the feast that's the celebrating the dedication of the Second Temple when Ezra and Nehemiah came back. All of these feasts had food. And food was very important to Jews. It was very important to Jews. And I don't think just because it was important to them, it needs to be important to us. But it seems to be to God. Now, bringing this back even a little bit, we kind of inflated. Now we're coming back into down and onto land, and we say that Jesus came to Jerusalem as a good Jew to celebrate the Passover. Now, the Passover was a celebration that celebrated God's delivering power and God's deliverance of the Jews from Egyptian slavery all those years ago. And the last of the plagues, as you might recall, that God sent plagues on Egypt, saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." The last of those plagues was the plague of death on the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. And the only way that that would pass over you is to have the mark of the lamb over your doorposts and so the actual literal mark of the lamb would mean that you would be passed over from death. Now, it's at this point in time that Jesus comes into Jerusalem to give his life on the cross for the forgiveness for our sins. It's not Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Something different is going on here, and there's a bigger message that's being given. That in Jesus, when he comes to Jerusalem for the Passover, he is coming to give his life for our sins, to initiate a new exodus. A new exodus, a new freedom from slavery, a new coming out from under the grip of slavery, a new kind of covering of our sin, a new taking us by the hand and leading us into the land of promise, which for us is eternal life. It's not a strip of land on a very contested portion of the planet. This is what Jesus is doing. And when he comes to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his crew, he basically sits down, and the Passover is both meal and ritual meal all together. So we do that every couple of years here. We celebrate the Passover Seder, and we have a big shindig. This room is full of people. We have a full meal, and we have a symbolic meal as well that encompasses that full meal, or that is part of that full meal. And when we talk in the book of Acts about they broke the bread, I believe that Luke has both of those things in mind, both the ritual meal and the physical meal, just the regular connecting together of people. So therefore, in the same section, he has They broke bread in their homes. But here, in particular, he's talking about this thing called the Lord's Supper. And that comes back to this Passover feast that Jesus has with his dudes. And they are there, and they're in a second-story room, and Jesus takes and reinterprets two elements of the Passover feast. He takes and he says, "This is my body given for you, and this is my blood." We'll look at this in just a moment. But this is all part of Jesus taking this sacred ritual that is part of an overall larger meal and reinterpreting it and pushing that into the church going forward. Now, the early Christians, they took this on as something important and repeatable, and so they wanted to make sure that whenever that they got together to eat, that they would also be honoring the Lord in doing that, and so they would actually, in very earliest points in time, the earliest Christian traditions are that they would meet together in a shared meal, in a common meal, and during that time, they would actually have the Lord's Supper together during that time, just like a Passover meal would be. Now, I was going to try to do that but breakfast just seems a little goofy to do the bread and the wine for, to me, it just doesn't quite work in my mind. But we're going to be doing that sometime soon. We'll have a big potluck, and in the midst of that whole thing, we'll have both ritual meal and we will have the meal that we're just sharing together. But this is what the early church adopted, and then that evolves over time to what's called the love feast, or literally the agape. And so it'd be like, we're going to get together, we're going to have the love. That's what it's basically saying. We're going to have the love together. That means that we're going to share this meal together as a church. And this goes on for the first 150 years of the church's life. Love feasts are going on, of which Paul is correcting this, some abuses of that in 1 Corinthians 11, in 2 Peter, and in Jude as well. That they're just getting it wrong. But here's the idea, that you have people in the body of Christ from every socioeconomic strata in the Roman Empire. And so you got extremely rich people and extremely poor people, and they come together in this meal as a way of saying that we are all one in Christ. That the richer people bring more resources to the meal because they have the resources to bring. The poor people bring nothing, but they all share together as one. That we are one united people in Christ. We're not divided along education or socioeconomic types of strata. That we're united because Jesus bought us with his own blood. And they share this meal together, and they call it the love, or the love feast. That makes sense so far? So that's how we get, that's the tradition that comes into this. I want to ask the question and answer it basically to say, do we need to recover what they did? And I would say that at some level we do. That I believe our culture, would you agree with me that our culture is actually getting more and more impersonal? That with technology, and I do have my phone here, and if any of you try to text me while I'm preaching, I'm going to shut it off right now, just so that, because you beget after your own kind. But we have technology that's supposed to connect us. But interestingly enough, I read an article yesterday that said that people rarely talk on the phone. You have a computer in your pocket that actually can make a phone call to somebody. It started out as a way of being able to get in touch with people voice to voice. But now people are not even doing that. They're just texting or videoing or different kinds of things like that. Now, what's happening is our culture is getting increasingly depersonalized. And God draws us back to this very simple thing of sharing a meal as an invitation to share life together. Sharing a meal as the invitation to share life together. It is very simple. And it is, I believe, part of God's antidote to making our lives full and to keeping us from the shallowness that our culture is going to push on us. Because we have all kinds of substitutes for connecting. You know what I'm talking about. It's interesting that a lot of people, I watch you doing this, and I'm not trying to give you a hard time in this, but it's interesting, you know, if you come into church and it's like, well, there's a seat over there by myself. Most of the time when we come into a big room full of people, we don't go sit next to somebody. We go to sit in a way that's a little bit more isolated, and then when people actually start to fill those things in, then we try to add another chair or something like that in between. It's just an interesting dynamic because we're, as Americans, we're not community creatures. We're not a community country. We're a country of individuals, and so when we talk about the one, we're talking about the individual. We're not talking about the collective whole. That's just not an American idea. But it is everywhere in the Bible. It's very much a biblical idea. It's very much what God has bought you into is this one family. And so God seems to be working over food. Go figure. The Lord's Supper, it's interesting. Let me just back up for a second. He seems to, in the Gospels, work over food all the time. Listen to these. This is just a little cursory list of this. He has the Lord's Supper where he washes the disciples' feet at the Passover. He talks about servant leadership. We have the bread and the wine, the promised Holy Spirit. You have God working in Martha and Mary in that very curious type of a hospitality situation. You have water into wine. That's all in a feast, in a festival, in a meal. You have Jesus' feet being washed with tears and dried with a woman's hair who is a very sinful person. That's happening at a Pharisee's house. You have Matthew, who actually once he comes to faith in Christ, invites all of his unseemly friends over, and Jesus has a party with them. And they eat a meal together. Then you have, which we'll look at in just a moment, an Emmaus Road encounter. That also includes a meal. Meals seem to be a place where God and heaven and earth seem to want to touch base. And we must make sure that we don't miss this. And I think that we do. That over a meal, God loves to show up. And I just want to say to you this morning that I think our connection temperature could use some increase as a church here. I think we're a good family, but we could be better. I think that we are a people that are connected, but we could be more connected. And I don't mean insulated so that no one can come in. I mean that we could be more connected. We could be more intentional. Now, what is music to any pastor's ears is when we hear that off time when church activity is going on, that the church is getting together for meals and just sharing activities in life together. Going to plays and going to football games and doing things together. Having game nights. Raising their kids together. All those different things. That's part of community. That's a part of being one in Christ. That's a part of just having fun in life. But I love it when I hear that, and I can't make that happen. But in this life that is so isolating, this is something that God is wanting to encourage in us. The fact is that many of us are not growing very rapidly in our Christian life because we're not hanging around very much with people that are growing in their Christian life too. And the Lord wants that for you and me. He wants that for us. I think many of us are perhaps scared to connect. Maybe you're scared to death. You know, Bob, if I actually open up my life, I could get hurt. I want to tell you that's true. But if you open up your life, you could also get blessed. In fact, I would be willing to bet on it that you would get blessed more than you would get hurt. And then it's worth it. And the Lord is saying, would you get onto the playing field with me? So the first thing is, sharing a meal together is an invitation to share life together. Now let's drill back down into that Passover night, that Friday night that Jesus is meeting with his group. He is meeting in a second floor apartment with his crew of people, and it's not just the 12, it's the larger entourage that's traveling with him. And he sits down with them and talks about this new Exodus, this new deliverance, this new thing that God is doing, and that he's somehow going to do it with Jesus doing something catastrophic, that the disciples have absolutely no imagination for at this point in time. Jesus sits down with them. He takes two of those elements, and it says in Luke chapter 22, he took bread, and he gave thanks for it, and then he gave it to them saying, "This is my body, not broken for you, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant the new covenant, for these guys, they're not like, what, a new covenant is happening? What? We're used to being in the Abrahamic covenant. No, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Blood? Body? What? What? What Jesus is saying is that something is about to happen with his body and with his blood that will fundamentally change how the whole universe works. Something will happen, let me say that again, that is about to happen with his body and with his blood that will fundamentally change how the whole universe works. And the disciples are familiar with this meal, but not with this. And this somehow captured their imagination, that Jesus said these things, then he put it into practice by giving his life on the cross. They watched him be tortured and then died on the cross. They did not understand. It took them a little bit to understand what in the world is going on here. He rose on the third day. The resurrection changed everything, but they still come back to, we had this meal with the Master. And this meal seems to be of paramount importance to us. And we can't kind of lay it off to the side and just say, hey, we just need to eat together. And so this particular meal has been held by Christian churches for the last almost 2,000 years, because that's how old the Christian church is, as the centerpiece of Christian worship and the centerpiece of Christian life. These two elements, the body of the Lord given for us, the blood of the Lord shed for us. It's been called the Eucharist. That literally means the Thanksgiving or the Thanksgiving meal. It's been called the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table. It's been called Holy Communion. It's been called a lot of things, but it is the centerpiece. And for believers, as we said, it was part of a normal meal. I want to encourage you that maybe those of you that have kids, that maybe every once in a while that you take a family meal on a Sunday evening or something like that, or just a meal where there's some time, and you actually have your meal and you take a little bit of time to do the Lord's Supper together, the bread and the wine together. And if it's me, I like the real wine. I'm not a grape juice guy. But I realize that for some people they have a problem with the substance, and so I'm good with grape juice, but not if I'm by myself. But that you do this and you do this together, because every time that you take the Lord's Supper, it is an invitation into freshness with God every time. Every time. There are a lot of church traditions where they do this every week, and every single time there is a special kind of presence from God on these elements. And Paul actually is using this, he's using the language of this to correct the Corinthians' abuses of their practice of their love feast. And basically he says in 1 Corinthians 11, and Alan is going to be leading us in this later, he's going to be using this verse, but here's the verse that you've heard me read before. Paul says, I passed on to you what was given to me, what I received. And he says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Does this sound familiar? This is what I just read to you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so these simple elements are brimming with meaning. So here we're being encouraged that in the Lord's Supper we look back, that we reflect back in remembrance on what Jesus did. But the Lord's Supper is way more than simply a remembrance. And I think I'm sad for a lot of Protestants on the planet that basically have just taken, because of the Catholic version of that, somehow that these elements physically become the body and the blood of Christ, have slingshotted over to the other area that just basically says it's simply a remembrance. It is a remembrance, but it is more. It is more. We look back in remembrance. We look up in thanksgiving, it says. that we are thanking God. That's why by the Catholics and lots of other people call it the Eucharist, the thanks meal, the Thanksgiving meal. We look around when we do this to make sure that we are in relationship, a relationship of fellowship and love with God's people. But because Paul actually encourages us in this whole thing that we need to actually do a little bit of internally looking to see, checking our oil, so to speak. How are my relationships doing? If I'm not doing well in this, I need to go make it right with somebody before I actually take these elements. It's a check. I've had some really meaningful times of communion where somebody came up to me or I went up to them and just made it right. They humbled themselves before me and said, I'm really sorry I did this and I said this and I'm so sorry. Would you please forgive me? I want to take the Lord's Supper and, well, maybe would you take it with me? And I've taken the Lord's Supper in that way. It was incredibly meaningful. But now we're looking around and we're considering where we are within God's people and that we're one of them. That we look inward. Paul actually encourages us to into some self-examination, that we look inwards and we say, Lord, you know, what's going on with me? I have found that for many people, and I hear this all the time, when we have the Lord's Supper together as a family, and I encourage you to come up and receive fresh grace, some of you leave and you just left your sins and everything that was sort of draped off of you, just left it here. We had to sweep it out after you left. So be it. It's a powerful thing. And then lastly here, and this is just getting going because there's so many dimensions of this, but Jesus actually says in the Gospels that I will not eat the bread and drink of the wine again with you until the new Advent, until the second coming. He says there's something coming that somehow when we have the bread and the wine, it's a present and future meal as well, that it foreshadows this meal that we're going to have, this marriage supper of the Lamb, when we actually drink wine. And for any of you with a Baptist background, hey, we're drinking wine when this is all over, all right? It's what the Master said, and it's going to be really good wine too. Yes, I'm a foodie. I'm getting ready for that time. That's really just preparation. But we look forward, we look back, we look up, we look around, we look in, we look forward. And there's so much meaning that's chock full of these simple elements. But what's interesting is that there was a debate when the Protestant Reformation was going on, and in 1518 and thereabouts afterwards, there was a big debate in terms of whether these elements actually, you know, when the priest comes out with a censer and the bell is rang, in many circles in Roman Catholicism, there is the belief that those actually, those elements physically become the body and blood of the Lord, because Jesus didn't say, this represents my body. He said, this is my body. And so they took that literally. On the other side, it was basically like, no, it's a simply remembrance thing. I love the place where a lot of Lutherans kind of came to sit, is that, no, these things don't become the body and blood of Jesus, but Jesus is uniquely present when we take these two elements. He's uniquely present in this time in a life-changing sort of way. And that when we take these things, we are interacting with him as if he were here. And I love that. I believe that that's true, and I believe that's available to us right now. All of these things are ours because the Lord has said, I'm going to work with the meal. I'm going to work with the meal. So all of you foodies, just get ready. You mix a little bit of faith with this, and it's going to go a long way. And that brings me to the last portion of at least the breaking of the bread message. Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and Acts. They are companion volumes. One is the biography of Jesus, and the other is the biography of the early Christian church. But there's continuity in those things. And so when Luke writes about breaking the bread, he has certain things in mind. And he concludes his gospel with a very curious and beautiful story. Jesus has been crucified. On the third day, he rose from the dead. he appeared to some of the disciples, but not all. And people are genuinely excited, scared. There's a mix of emotions because not everybody saw Jesus. And realize this, that people just don't die and come back to life. It just doesn't happen. And so the disciples and the group of the larger followers of Jesus, they hear these stories about, you know, that people saw that the tomb was empty, and some people even said that they saw him, but they're thinking, but wait, this doesn't happen. This simply doesn't happen. And so two of that extended group are on the road. They're walking on the road to Emmaus, which is a town not far from Jerusalem. They're on the road, and they're walking, and Jesus, the risen Christ, comes and walks with them, but he's incognito. Somehow they don't recognize him. Jesus seems to like to do this. And the risen Christ is there. He's walking with them. He's like, hey, what were you guys talking about? They're basically say, are you the only one that doesn't know what just happened in Jerusalem? He's like, well, what? Well, there's a guy named Jesus. He was a prophet. We believe he's the Messiah. We thought he was going to restore all things. But he was crucified. He was killed. Some people have actually said that they saw him. The women that we know actually went, and they went to the tomb and it was empty. Some people said they saw him. We just don't really know what even to make of that. And then Jesus says to them, and I still don't know it's him. He says, how foolish you are, and how hard and how slow you are to believe. And then it says that he goes through and he talks about all these things that were foretold and all of these ways that he fulfilled all these promises and all these prophecies, one after another after another. And their hearts are burning up as he's saying these things to them. And they get to a place, there's a fork in the road. He looks like he's going to go this way. They beg him to come and have dinner. And so he does. And this is how Luke writes this. And I don't think this is accidental at all. It says in verse 30 of chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke that when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. I believe that Luke has this in mind when he's talking about the breaking of the bread and gathering in our homes, that he's talking about this experience that we have where our eyes are continually open when we break bread together and the Lord is present. That our eyes are continually open, that Jesus continues to open our eyes to his wonders through this breaking of the bread. And I think that we underestimate this to our own peril. We think it really doesn't matter all that much of whether we show up. And I'm not saying that this is necessarily a church potluck. I think this is way better than a church potluck. Although church potlucks can be pretty awesome. And by the way, Lori and team, thank you for today's breakfast. Thank you. Wherever you are, there's Glenn back over there. Thank you. There's an invitation being given to us by God to have our meals take on something more than they do now. There's an invitation being given to us by God to, over the shared life and the shared meal, to meet Jesus and to meet others in a unique and profound and powerful way. Remember, I said this a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus didn't die so that you could go to heaven. Jesus died so that you could be incorporated in his family, which includes both now and later. That eternal life is actually a relationship that starts now. That's what Jesus said. That he died for your sins so that the blockage and the way into his family could be alleviated so that you could now come into his family. And the reality is that God's answer to the human problem is family. God's answer to the human problem, to all the suffering, to all the alone, to all the alienation, to the independence, to all that ails our race as people, his solution is family. And Jesus died on the cross to come and rescue us back into the family. That's what being redeemed means. is that you have been claimed by the patriarch of the family. And a meal is simply an invitation from God into familyness. Last June, I had a chance to get together on my birthday. It's nice on my birthday because I get to pick the restaurant. There's a restaurant called Piacetta Mio. If you want the name of it, I'll be glad to give it to you later or listen to it. Piacetta Mio. It's an Italian restaurant run by Italians, cooked by Italians. The waiters and waitresses are hard to understand because they speak Italian. The food is Italian. Oh, Italian. The food is spectacular. The company was better. I sit with my family, my wife next to me, my children all around, their spouses, my family. We eat our meal. We share a lot. I've gotten better at this, by the way. Gosh, when we first got married, you know, Becky's like, can I have a bite of that? No. I have grown up some. Hey, you want a bite of this, honey? You want 3 or 4 or 5? You want to share? I mean, honestly, if you knew what the miracle it was for me to share something, that's like amazing. There is a God. At the end of that time, and this is a tradition for us every time on our birthdays, is that then we go around the circle after we've exchanged or given gifts. And the gifts kind of are just sort of a sidelight because the meaning and the guts of the whole thing is we do the love spoon as a tradition, and everyone goes around the circle and says something affirming, something that they see God doing in the person that's the VIP of that day, and it happened to be my day. And it's always full of tears and full of joy. It's full of connection. It's a shared moment that's unique. And I realized something about this last one, that over this meal and over this affirmation, that the affirmation in the love spoon that's given does something to the person that's giving it. When you actually have to verbalize your appreciation and your love with some detail and articulate that to someone else, it does something to you to have to come up with it and to share it. You have to step out of yourself. To the person receiving those things, it actually does something to them because they have to actually drop their guard and allow themselves to be encouraged and affirmed and loved by the people around them. And so it does something for the person giving it, and it does something for the person receiving it. And then it does something for us corporately because our whole community goes deeper, and then that's the new baseline. And then goes deeper, and that's the new baseline. And goes deeper, and that's the new baseline. And it continues to work this way. And I reflected on this on the ride home, and I just thought, that's a profound thing that happens, Lord, over a meal. And I'm so grateful for this. I feel so connected to these people that I love so much. Unprotected, affirmed, loved, accepted the way that I am. No one is saying, Dad, you're perfect. Nobody ever says that. Because it wouldn't be true. It would be a complete lie. No, but there's a lot of good things that God has done in me. There's a lot of good things going on in my world and in my life. And God, over a meal, is inviting you and I into this. But he's doing this for us as a church. And we need to learn the language of this. Because it's not normal for any of us. That in the family of God, that we learn this language of affirmation and acceptance, of connection and reciprocity, of attachment, connectedness, and belonging. And all of these things are represented through the simple phrase, breaking the bread. And it's beautiful, isn't it? Hello? I want this. I don't know if you want this, but I want this. I'm willing to put all of my eggs in this basket and watch this basket. But this is the invitation of the Lord. Kids, this is the Lord saying this. Kids, come. Come to my table. Come share family with me. Come now.